morning. Happy Father's Day. A dad was happy to be walking down the hallway and looked into his teenage son's room, and there, to his amazement, the floor was clean, everything was picked up, the bed was made, and he noticed that there was an envelope there on the pillow. So he walked over and he picked up the envelope, and it said "Dad" on the envelope. Now he was in a total panic. Like, what in the world is this all about? So he began to open the envelope with this terrible dread and anticipation of what might be there. And when he opened it up, this is what the note inside read: "Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Mom. I've been finding real passion with Joan, and she's so nice. I knew you would not approve of her because of all her piercings, tattoos, tight motorcycle clothes, and the fact that she is so much older than I am. It's not just her passion, Dad. She really gets me. Joan says we're going to be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood enough to last the whole winter. We share the dream of having many children. Dad, please don't worry. I'm 15 and I know how to take care of myself. I'm sure we'll be back to visit someday so that you can get to know your grandchildren. Your son, Chad. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Tommy's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are things worse in life than the report card that's in my desk drawer. I love you. Call me when it's safe to come home. Now, what Chad is demonstrating here is cleverness, not wisdom. His ploy is clever, and it may actually get him out of trouble. But you know what wisdom would be? It would be to be diligent with your studies so that the report card in the drawer did not reflect something that your dad would be disappointed in. And if it did, wisdom would be at 15 to be man enough to sit down and look Dad in the eye and fess up to where you were, what you did, how you intended to improve, and to have a relational man-to-man conversation. And we all agree that that's probably the best way to handle life, right? But many of us are trying to find a way in our human ingenuity to kind of clever our way through life rather than to follow the path of wisdom. And you say, "Tim, like, I wish it was that easy. I wish it was so easy that you could just kind of know what the right thing to do was and follow the right thing, and I could do it and I could get on board with that." But you know what? Life is really confusing. It's really complicated. It's really difficult. It's really hard. And I'm not wired very well, so I don't always follow through on stuff. So, you know, really, this whole idea of wisdom, it's not attainable to me. Well, I got good news for you this morning. As much as you may feel good or bad about your relationship with your father, everybody here has an innate understanding that of all things that fathers are supposed to be, the one thing they're supposed to be above all is that they are for their children, that they have the best desire for their children, that they want the best for their children. And frequently, human fathers fail at that, and the reason why they fail at that is because they're imperfect, they're flawed. They don't know how to do that. But you know what? When God describes himself to you and me, he calls himself our Father. Two things are true about that. One is, he wants the best for us. But secondly, he has the wisdom, insight, and power to always provide for us what we need. In fact, Paul said it this way. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he said, he, talking about the Father, who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. Didn't even spare Jesus, but he gave him up for us, for on our behalf. He goes on to say, how will God not also, along with Jesus, along with him, give us everything that we need, freely give us everything we need? Now, that's a strong promise. If God loves us so much that at the time that we were separated from him with our own sin, that he sent his son to die on the cross to pay for our sins, will he not also give us everything we need to live this life in a way where we don't have to clever ourselves through it, but we actually live wisdom? And so the first principle that we looked at from the book of Proverbs last week is the fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. In other words, if you begin your life journey with a full awareness of the person of God, that he is great and powerful and just and awesome, that he is so amazingly powerful that you don't want to trivialize him, you don't want to play him down, you don't want to ignore him, you don't want to avoid him, That's the fear of the Lord. But on the other hand, you want to embrace him. You want to be drawn to him. You want to love him. You want to listen to him. You want to follow him. That's the love of the Lord. If you can start your life journey with that as your basic premise, the foundation of your life, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. In other words, the person of God is somebody that's so awesome that I better factor him into my life. If you start with that premise, you're moving down the right track. That's why in Proverbs 1:7, says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. To know God is to fear God, but to know God and fear God is the beginning of understanding how to do this life and how to do it well. Now, what we add to that is a second principle today. And the second principle is this: God wired the world with wisdom. God wired the world with wisdom. And here's what we mean by that. How many of you guys have ever worked on a personal computer? Okay, a couple of you. Cell phone, a couple of you. Okay, video game, a couple of you, right? What you may not know, unless you actually have some engineering mind or you're under 25 years old, is that there's actually hardware, that is the physical properties of those machines that involve the microchips and all that stuff, and there is software. The software is the information that interfaces in such a way that makes the hardware actually do what you want it to do. And on every machine that operates technologically, it has what we call an operating system. The operating system is the software that interfaces between the programs that you add or the apps that you add or the game that you're playing and the hardware in such a way that it makes it all work. It's an operating system, okay? It also interfaces between you, the user, and the hardware and the programs that you're doing to make this thing work. And we know what these operating systems are: Windows, Linux. If you're a Mac person, the Mac OS X. Those are operating systems that make things work. And here's what we're saying: that God, when he created the universe, he created the universe with physical, relational, and moral rules that govern how the physical world works together, how relationships, humans work together, how morals between us and him, how all these things work together. God wired the world that way with these rules and principles. And when you operate within those rules, you're operating with wisdom. In other words, it's going to work. When you operate outside those rules, it's going to crash. You're going to experience errors. You're going to get the messages that we're frozen up here. It isn't working. God wired the world with wisdom. I want you to see this. Because in the book of Proverbs, there's a big section on this. And if you turn to Proverbs chapter 8, this is where we're going to camp out today, in Proverbs chapter 8. Now, in Proverbs chapter 8, keep in mind that the Proverbs are written in a form of poetry, using a lot of poetic language to truly try to get the point across to us in real vivid living way. If you'll look at Proverbs chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it says, "Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand." Now, what's interesting here is in a poetic way, Solomon, as he describes wisdom, he describes her as a beautiful woman. Now, for those of you who kind of are literary or English majors, you understand that to be personification. In other words, there's this concept or idea that's pictured as if it's human, given a voice, given words, given the ability to talk, given a personality, so that we get a better understanding or a fuller understanding of what this concept is. Now, wisdom is not actually an individual, but it's portrayed as an individual, it's portrayed as a woman. Anybody that says that the Bible does not have a high view of women has never read the Proverbs. Because wisdom in the Proverbs is pictured as a beautiful woman. And so talks about that. Now, I want you to see kind of wisdom's origin or the exalted position of wisdom. So we want to jump over to verse 22. And we're going to see a couple principles here about this concept called wisdom. The first principle we're going to see is that wisdom actually preceded the world. It existed before creation. In other words, it's time-tested. It's time-tested. Look at the words here, verse 22. "Wisdom is speaking, and she says, 'The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works.'" In other words, before God speaks creation into existence, the physical world into existence, Lady Wisdom is brought forth. She comes into being, she begins to operate before God does anything else. So before any big bangs, before any matter, before any physical laws of the universe, before any human life, there was this concept, this idea called wisdom. It's older than us. It's older than the world. She goes on to say, "Before his deeds of old." Verse 23, "I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began." In other words, wisdom was given its place, its appointment, its exalted position to govern, to rule over creation before we were even created, before the world was even created. So, you know, some of you guys with gray hair, you think, man, I've lived a long time. I've seen a lot of things. I have a lot to offer. I have a lot of wisdom. I've seen the generations come and go. And in the course of that, I've seen ideas that everybody thinks are new and cool and hip and in today. Those were the same ideas we had when we were kids. And I've seen all that because I've been around a long time. You ain't been around but a breath compared to wisdom. Wisdom existed before creation came on the scene at all. In fact, she continues in her poetic voice. She said, "When there were no oceans," verse 24, "I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or the fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep its command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth." In other words, she's saying, I was there when God was actually physically creating the world, when he set in order the laws of nature, when he determined the speed of light and at which speed light would travel, when he was putting together the gravitational pulls, when God was designing the nuclear reactions that would cause things like our sun to burn and burn and burn, when all of that stuff was being established, when God was deciding the atmosphere and the oceans, and when he was measuring the mountains, when God was doing that, all that, I was actually present. And so wisdom is saying, I'm time-tested. Like, if you think that you've come up with an idea that will stand the test of time, like in your young creative way of thinking, You think you've come up with something brand new that nobody's ever thought of before, nobody's ever tried, nobody's ever seen? Wisdom is saying, I've been around, I've seen the big picture, I know the end from the beginning, I know it all, I've been here, I'm time tested. So if you're going to go against me, like, think about that. Middle school, guys and gals, would you be insulted if a three-year-old told you that they had a better ability to determine what's best for them than you do? What would you say? You'd say to a three-year-old, like, you're just, like, you're a toddler. You don't know anything. You don't know anything. You're young adults. What if a middle schooler was trying to explain love and romance to you? Or, like, economics. Or, you know, just, like, pretty much anything. Well, you'd be insulted, right? Like, you'd think, you know, I'm 22 years old, and you're 15. You got to be kidding me. Like, what do you know? Grandpa, when a 20-something tells you, like, oh, man, they really understand how the political world works. And you're thinking, you know, I've seen world wars. You know, I've lived through the Democrats being in charge, the Republicans being in charge, nobody being in charge. Like, I've seen it all. And you're telling me, like, you know something? It's insulting, isn't it? And then we look at wisdom. And we say, you know, God, you said that here's the way the world ought to work, but you know what? We've got a better way of doing it. It works better for me. You say, that's crazy. That's what wisdom is telling us. Wisdom preceded the world. It's time-tested. Second principle that we see in this passage is that wisdom wired the world. In other words, it corresponds to what is real. It's reality-tested. Look at verse 30. So key. Then I as in the emphatic, I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. In other words, wisdom is saying, I wasn't just watching God create the world. I was actually the craftsman. I was the carpenter. I was the plumber. I was the actual one that was physically pulling it all together. See, here's what I think wisdom is saying. Wisdom is saying is, I am actually the rules, the laws of nature, the laws of physics, the laws of human interaction. Actually, I am those things. I am the way the world works. In other words, to deny me is to step outside of the way God built the world, because I was actually the one who built the world. Now, just a couple weeks ago, my third child graduated from high school, and one of the things that is a tradition in our family is we always do a daddy-daughter trip. And so we took a week and did a daddy-daughter trip and went down to Mexico, and we stayed at this all-inclusive place that was really cheap and really nice. You know, the economy's bad, so it's a good time to go. So we went down there, and there was this one Mexican restaurant as part of this little resort we were staying in that was really nice, and we'd go in there. We went in there twice while we were there, and we'd go in there and sit down, and they'd bring us out the menus. We'd order off the menus, and then he'd get to the end of that time of ordering. He would say to us, now, if you want the chocolate souffle, you have to order it now because it takes 20 minutes to prepare. And so both times we went in there, Ellen orders the chocolate souffle. Now, I want you to see how the chocolate souffle is actually wired and built around God's wisdom. Let's watch it together.
Just as a perfect chocolate souffle relies on a precise mixture of ingredients baked at a specific temperature for an exact time, so our universe looks the way it does because of a precise balance between four fundamental forces.
The four forces we know and love in the world around us are gravity, electromagnetism, those you've probably heard of. Then there's also the weak force and the strong force. They're a little bit more specialized, but absolutely essential to make the world work the way it does. Gravity, in many ways, is the force we know first. We try to walk and we fall down. That's because of gravity. We carry something a little too heavy and it falls. It's because of gravity. Electromagnetism tells us how the chemistry works. When you cook something, the energy you use is ultimately electromagnetic energy. Weak force is about a billion times less strong than electromagnetism, and it's responsible for radioactivity. The potassium in a banana is radioactive. If the rate were too high, it could destroy us. The sun is basically a nuclear reactor. The strong forces release energy in the nuclear reactions. One of the remarkable things is when you add it all up, all these forces have to be exactly the way they are for life as we know it to exist. Change any one of them, dial the parameters, and something will go wrong. The planet will disappear, the sun will shut down, the DNA will come unraveled. Some people call it the Goldilocks paradigm, not too much, not too little, everything's just right.
Okay, now, let me pull this together for you, because this is really important that we get. I mean, one of the struggles I think we have as a culture is we're not really taught to think logically, so we don't embrace our logic, and when we don't, we miss big portions of what God's telling us. So let me pull this together for you. We have discovered through our scientific research that there are physical laws in the universe that are held in perfect balance. Take one of those and change them, and the world as we know it today would not exist. He described four. There's actually about 20 that have to be held in perfect balance for life as we know it, physical life, like human life, on this planet to exist. And here's what I believe the Proverbs is saying. Each of those physical laws, they were ordained by God. That's what wisdom is calling herself, those physical laws. Now, some of them are just completely self-evident. We understand gravity because if I step off the stage, everybody knows in what direction I'm going to go. Okay, that's not hard to figure out. We know those laws. Those forces exist. And we know that if you work with gravity, you can actually use your understanding of the physical laws to get a plane off the ground and fly it. If you don't understand it and you work against those laws, you're going to crash that plane. It's coming down, okay? That's God's wisdom. In the same way that God wired the world with his physical laws, and we all understand those. Every one of you guys that is an engineer, everybody that designs a bridge, everybody that builds a building, everybody that designs an air conditioning system, every one of us operate every day within those physical laws, and we're fine with that. Now, why would the God who designed the physical universe with very precise laws to make everything work beautifully give us human minds, human hearts, human relationships, human government, economic systems, and not build in the same kind of laws to make sure that when people relate to each other, that if they follow the laws that God set in motion, the rules that God has placed in motion, that we would have good relationships with each other? So in other words, what I think that the Proverbs is saying here by comparing the physical universe and its wisdom and all creation and its laws and rules with humans, we're going to spend a lot of time the rest of summer talking about what specifically those things are. If we get that, then we're going to understand that God's got a plan for your sexuality. If you live within that plan, sex in the world for you and for all of us is going to work. If you step outside of that plan, you're going to crash. God's got a plan for economics. If you live in your personal economic life in light of God's plan, following his rules, you will have enough. Step outside of that, you're going to crash. And the crashes that we have when we step outside of God's rules don't just affect us. They affect the people around us. What if this happened? What if everybody on the planet in this particular generation decided that they were going to follow God's plan for marriage? One man, one woman for a lifetime. And in addition to following God's plan for marriage, within that marriage, the man was going to do everything in his power to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and she was going to do everything in her power to respect him out of reverence for Christ. What would happen to this world? Say, well, the first generation, we'd have a few really miserable people, right? But we'd have a lot less broken kids. The second generation, who decided to follow, let's just do what God told us to do about this really important big area of our life. The second generation would, first of all, be real careful about who they marry, right? You know, people marry casually all the time today. Not because it's unimportant, but because I can get out of it if I need to. If this doesn't work, I'll just do it again. Find somebody else. So the second generation, they would be very careful. They put a lot of effort and a lot of energy, listen to a lot of advice, work hard to ensure. And all of the marriages in the second generation, the people would say, when I go into this, I'm going to go into this with my eyes open. I'm going to go into it ready, and I'm going to really have to work at this to make it work. You see what would happen? Is after two, three, four generations, we would have very, very, very stable families with multiple connections that were strengthened year over year over year. Why do we not do that? Because we don't view this whole thing that God says, one man, one woman, that's the way I designed it. Sex within that, to be beautiful, to be nurturing, to be a place where kids grow up, where a man and woman learn to love and learn to respect and work together. We think that's optional. We don't view that as gravity. And so therefore, we just do what we think is best, what fits us. Now here's a principle I learned in a country song. Some of the best theology you learn in country music. It's funny how falling often feels like flying for a short period of time. Think about that. It's funny how falling often feels like flying for a short period of time. In other words, we violate God's rule. We feel like we've got a lot of freedom for a while. But what we really don't know is we're crashing. And by me ignoring God's principles for my economics, I create an economic crisis like the one on Wall Street that permeates and affects other people. By me not committing myself to the relationships in the way that God has told me to do that, what do? I wreak havoc by breaking up human relationships that have ramifications. And all the time I feel like, well, I'm out from under God, I got freedom now. And what I'm really doing is myself and society, we're on the way to a fall, to a crash. Anybody that takes time to study human civilizations will find, and you can argue about whatever reason, will find that most civilizations really run their course after about 200 years. Because people realize you got to do certain things to strengthen those societal bonds, but then when prosperity sets in and people jettison those ideas, what happens? They begin to crash, okay? So wisdom is saying, listen, this is the reality test. God has wired the world with wisdom. It's reality. You say, well, like, that would make me miserable, right? There's one more. There's one more that's really, really significant. And I want you to see in verse 30, it says, I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. Wisdom blessed the world with these principles. There's a satisfaction test here. In other words, wisdom is not saying, if you follow me, you adopt my rules, you live by me, your life is going to be miserable. In fact, wisdom says the opposite. When God and I were thinking and wiring the universe. When we were creating this incredible universe, we were going, look at how beautiful the sun is, the supernova. Look at this amazing planet called Earth that can inhabit life. Look at the beauty of the oceans. Look at the incredible sunsets we're creating. This is so much fun. This is going to be a beautiful place for humanity. Isn't this great? In the same way, when God was creating the human and building into the minds and the hearts of men and women a sense of moral justice created in God's image, an understanding of righteousness, an appreciation for beauty, free will to be able to decide. And God's designing all those things, and then he's making them male and female, counterparts of each other, each one of them having corresponding strengths so they can work together. He's establishing this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful bonding thing called sex. And it's so much fun. God and wisdom are having this great time when they're designing mankind. And then he's designing man's relationship with himself through his moral laws so that man will treat each other correctly and love God in the correct way. And wisdom is sitting there with God. They're building all of this. Creating all of this, and they're having a blast, and they're thinking to themselves, mankind, humanity is so blessed. In fact, in the text there, verse 30 and 31, it says that wisdom is rejoicing in God, rejoicing in the world, rejoicing in humanity. In other words, if everybody follows God's plan, it's going to be paradise. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be heaven. It's going to be heaven. In other words, God's plan that some of us are really kind of worked up about and against and kind of working around it, that's what heaven's going to be like. And some of you say, well, maybe I don't want to go there then. Well, the alternative is not real happy. But this whole idea of the Garden of Eden and God's relationship with Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve's beautiful relationship with each other, that's what God's plan will do for you if you live it out. It will put you in a joyful relationship with your Creator. It will put you in a blessed relationship with other humans. And it will make you fit into this world, this environment, this physical universe in a positive way. God was so happy. His principles and rules are so satisfying. Now, temporarily, in our limitations, we may think they're getting in our way, they're cramping our freedom, but they're really giving us the freedom to fly. They're giving us the freedom to fly. And so, by way of application, I want to see the two things that wisdom calls us to, because she calls us to two things. First of all, she invites us to find her. Look at verse 32. She says, now then, my sons, listen to me. Okay, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instructions and be wise. Do not ignore it. You're going to be blessed. Your life is going to be happy, charmed, fulfilled if you keep my ways. Blessed is the man who listens to me, verse 34, watching daily at my door. Waiting at my doorway. Now here's the promise, for whoever finds me finds life. Now if God wired life on the basis of these principles of wisdom, then whoever lives those principles is going to experience the life that God intended when he put you on the planet. Whoever finds me finds life. Second part of the promise, and receives favor from the Lord. That word favor, translate grace. It's literally a gift. You're going to receive a gift. Some might call it the good life, the blessed life, the righteous life, the spiritual life, the moral life, the high life. I mean, you fill it in. You're going to get what God designed when he put you on this planet. You're going to get that if you follow God's plan. Do his commands. Obey him. Implement what he says into your life. Whoever finds me finds life and receives a gift, grace, favor from the Lord. Now, some of you might ask a really good question. Like, if that's the deal, why do I have to watch daily at her door? Why do I have to be waiting in her doorway? Because the image here is that every morning when you get out of bed, you know, after you brush your teeth, put on your deodorant, which is a really good thing, you make your way down to Lady Wisdom's doorstep, and you sit on the doorstep, and you say to her, hey, what's the deal for the day? Like, what are the plans? What should I be doing? What should I not be doing? And Lady Wisdom gives them to you, and you go out and live your life that day. And some of you are saying, you know, okay, with that image in mind, why wouldn't I just be able to get the plan and go out and live it? Well, there's a real important reason. Because when it comes to wisdom, there's two parts of wisdom. I'm going to put it up here so you can see it. Wisdom involves two things. It involves, first of all, science and art. Science are the rules, the laws, the principles, like gravity, or like don't spend more money than you make. Okay, those are the rules, the principles. But there's also an art to it. And the art is, how do you apply those principles in the myriad of situations in which you live? In other words, God doesn't want your life to be boring. You know, here's a list of checklists. Here's a list of rules. I just get up like a robot, just boom, 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 boom. This is a very interactive, creative life that God has given you. So within the operating system that God has developed, there's room for all kinds of apps, all kinds of different ways to approach it, way to think about it, way to live it. God doesn't want you to be bored. So God has created the rules. That's the science part. And if you get those, you understand gravity, you understand the laws of thermodynamics, you understand the laws of friction, you understand the laws of inertia. I mean, you can start building things, shaping things, buildings, bridges, like computers. You can make that stuff. But then there's all kinds of applications that you can add to it, things that you can put in there. So it's both an art and a science. Okay, once you get the science down, then you begin to operate on the art. For example, a souffle. To make a good souffle, it requires exacting science. You got to have the right ingredients. You got to mix them in the right order. You got to cook them at the right temperature. In other words, there's science in that. But you know what happens? If you're cooking a souffle in Austin, Texas, and then you cook a souffle in Denver, Colorado, because of the difference in barometric pressure, you've got to change it a little bit, right? For those of you who cook, you need to add a little bit more liquid. It's going to cook a little longer because of the boiling point and all that. I mean, it's different. So the art is, in various situations, I have to apply this differently. If you guys approach a marriage in year 20 in the same way that you approach it in year 1, it could be really, really different. And so wisdom is taking God's science, the guidelines, the rules, the principles, and then applying them in all the situations of your life. And we're going to talk about how to do that starting next week and moving forward. The flip side of that is that wisdom warns us that if we ignore her at our own peril. Look at the last verse. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. Now it's real important. When you come face to face and God says, here's the way I designed the world, here's the right direction, and you choose to go this way, what you're opting for is living outside of the blessing and the favor of God. Now, if God designed the universe, and God created you, and God loves you as a good dad, and he's got a plan for you, and he wired the world to work a certain way, and you're going to operate outside it. What you're literally saying is that I would rather pursue my own personal demise than embrace God's loving direction for my life. And And every one of us in here, at some point along the way, have made that choice. We just oftentimes kind of lie to ourselves and pretend like, you know, it's not that big of a deal. And we do that. We just kind of tell ourselves it's not that big of a deal. And part of what I want you guys to walk away with is understanding the magnitude of the consequences if you decide to live outside of God's plan. It is not the way God designed the world to work, and it will not be for your blessing. It will not be to your joy, and it will not be to your benefit. Now, you may think, well, for a moment, it feels like I'm flying. But you'll ultimately fall. God, your Father, has built you to operate in this world in such a way that you experience his blessing in your relationships, in your character, in your moral choices, in your finances, in your health. He's built you in the world to work together with him because he loves you and desires the best for you. And wisdom says, you know what? God, why would I ignore that? Why would I go another way? God, your Father, has a plan for you. We'll talk about next week, how do we submit to that plan? Let's bow our heads together. I guess my challenge this morning to you is just to ask the question. Is there any area in your life right now at this moment that you know that you are willfully choosing to ignore God's direction? You're just choosing to do that, and you know that. Maybe that you're ignoring the respect you owe to your parents. It may be that you're believing that somehow your get-rich-quick scheme, living outside of normal economic rules for life, is going to somehow pay for you. It may be that you're going to continue to drown your sorrows in some kind of habit that is robbing your life. It may be that you're flirting with a relationship that you have no business being involved in, and it's going to take you down. I don't know what that might be. It may just be a general lack of love for this precious life that God has given you. If there's something today that's standing in the way, my prayer for you is that the fear of the Lord would draw you into this loving, beautiful design that God has for your life. Father in heaven, I just pray for each of us here. We'll never get it right. We'll never get it perfect. But you've designed it in a way that's possible to begin to understand it, to begin to live it out, to begin to embrace it. And my prayer is that each of us would leave with a resolve that we are going to follow the path of wisdom. And Father, over the course of the summers, we discover that together in so many really specific areas. I pray that you just fill us with the anticipation and joy that you created this world and you created us to enjoy your presence, and that we can do that as we follow you. May we understand the gift of Jesus Christ, that if you would give your best for us, you would also give us everything we need for this life. And I pray for those who are despairing today, who feel like they're trapped in a situation and where obedience would actually rob them of life. May they begin to believe that you have a plan for their obedience that they can't quite see, but that they would trust and hang on to you. Father, may we all just acknowledge today that you are a great and awesome Father on this Father's Day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.